So let's get started with this morning's message. I've entitled it, Get Up. And I felt a little James Brown when I wrote that. It's like, get up! Anyway, so this morning, we're going to read a passage in John chapter 5. And if you're visiting with us today, thank you for making Genesis Metro your place of worship today. We've been going through a series called Imagined Rules. And these are rules that are in our minds, but are not theologically sound. And so we've been kind of trying to uncover and unwrap and detangle some of these bad thoughts that we have in our minds. And today's imagined rule that is going to be the template or the parameters of this morning's message is it's not meant to be for me. It's not meant to be for me. Many people have this mindset and they define themselves by defeat, by things that have happened to them. And pain oftentimes is one of the symptoms of this mindset. And they've been in their life. We're going to read a story today that a guy, he was on the edge of life change for 38 years. He was on the edge of healing for 38 years. He was on the edge of discovery for 38 years. And yet, this repetition, this recycling of this process in his life that was leaving him constantly trying but coming up short. For 38 years, this man went through this cycle. And I thought of that. And we're going to read in just a moment, and I think you're going to, as we read, you're going to find that he resigned himself, that this was his lot in life. And man, the moment that you resign yourself, you are defeated. You are defeated. And I'm telling you that in Christ, you are not supposed to walk in here on a Sunday morning believing that you're trying, but nothing's really going to happen. That's the very opposite of the mentality of a Christian, of a believer. You should have faith that God is always available to you, that God can always change your circumstance, that God will always give you enough strength, enough compassion, enough forgiveness for whatever you're facing this morning. And so I hope that if you are ever one of those people that are kind of a defeatist, that are kind of pessimistic, that maybe even have resigned yourself, that your life just isn't going anywhere. It's not ever going to get good. Some of you might even be in a marriage where you're like, I chose it. I chose it, and it's just going to be terrible forever. And so some of you are like that with your kids. You're like, well, I've done my best, and I just don't know what else to do. It's just never going to change. And so I hope that in your job, some of you, that's the way you feel about it. You're like, oh, well, I got to make money, so I guess I'll go back there, but I hate it. And you have this defeatist mindset. And I'm telling you that theologically, I believe I can prove that is an unsound, unbiblical way of approaching life. And not only that, what is not good for you spiritually, I'm going to tell you, is not good for you physically. People that live like that are not healthy people. They're not healthy emotionally, and they're certainly not healthy physically. And so I hope today that you would realize that there's an all-around package available for you having the right mindset and thinking correctly about your situation in life. So let's get into John chapter 5. And if you believe that it's not meant to be for me, then I am going to argue persuasively to change your mind today. And I'm going to tell you that a little bit of this is going to hurt. There's going to be a little bit of hurt involved in this message because it's going to be a little bit of like a chiseling, right? Some of you have a heart of stone in some areas, and you got to get the chisel out. And then I'm gonna end with a sledgehammer, all right? Because some of you the chisel won't work, and so I got to hit you a little harder, okay? So today I hope that you will receive what God's word says. And so John chapter 5, simple message. It says after this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew. And that word's going to be important for us in just a little while because it means house of mercy. It's a compound Hebrew word, house of mercy, Bethesda. And it says, which has five colonnades. I always like it when these authors, they throw in these little tidbits like, yeah, and by the way, it's the one that had five colonnades, not the four, not three, five colonnades. And so verse 3, it says, within these lay a large number of sick blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, verse 4 says, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time. It wasn't a scheduled event. It was just from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had. Now, theologians are a little divided on this. It certainly could have been an angel that stirred the waters, but they think more than likely it was just a natural phenomenon in which they accredited an angel for doing this, because we know worldwide that there are medicinal value in certain pools and springs across the world. And so it may very well have been a natural phenomenon that they were accrediting spiritual things to, but nonetheless, miraculous things were occurring. It says in verse 5, one man that had been there sick for 38 years. By the way, I'm going to probably say 38 years roughly 100 times in this morning's message, because repetition is what allows us to learn. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there a long time. And you know, it's funny, like sometimes you just know someone's been there a long time just by looking at them. Did anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, have you ever seen someone that's been married for like just a couple of years, but they've been there a long time? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like you don't have to be around them very long to know it's been a long time, right? Or you hear someone talk about their job, and it doesn't matter if they've been there 5 months or they've been there 15, 20 years, it's been a long time. They feel like it's been longer than, they feel like it's almost a life sentence, right? Not an opportunity. It's just they've been sentenced to this job. And so you can be somewhere and you can see someone, and by their countenance, you can know they've been there a long time. Some of you husbands, you might come home and the wife has been there with the crazies all day long, and you can tell she's been there, right? A long time. And that's when you got to go in there. You got to tap, you know, you get in the ring and you got to tag in. And so there you go. And so here is Jesus. He sees this man. He's been there 38 years, and just by looking at him, he can tell he's been there a long time. And so he goes up to this situation, and he asks him a question, a very pointed question. He says, Do you want to be well? And it's a question. It's a question because he's been here 38 years, right? he's been close for 38 years and yet unable to reach the finish line. 38 years on the edge, right there, so close, and yet so far. And so Jesus asks a question that it's a pregnant question, that inside of that question, there's so many things that he's asking. Do you want to be well? Do you want your life to change? And the man responds, he says, sir, I don't have anyone. I don't have a man to put me in the water. He said, now watch this. He's mobile, right? He's like, every time I'm heading down there, I'm just a little too slow. I'm a dollar short and anybody? Day late. He said, every time I start heading down there, someone runs ahead of me and they get in there and they're healed. It's just not meant to be, what? For me. It's just not meant to be for me. Here is Jesus asking him a simple question, and he's looking for affirmation from the person, and instead he gets explanation. That's going to be point number 3 in just a little while. But have you ever noticed that when you ask your children something simple, right? It's yes or no, yes or no. And they start giving you an explanation, you know something's wrong, right? If you're a parent and you haven't figured that out, you need to clue in, okay? Whenever they start telling you a story, when it's yes or no, you know, okay? You know, you should already know, okay? So Jesus asks a simple question. He gets a rather complex answer, and we're going to take apart his answer, because inside of his answer tells us his life philosophy. And as you bring your 38-year issues in here this morning, I promise you, when God begins to ask you questions, the answers that you give reveal your heart, reveal your philosophy in life. Before we even get to that, though, I want you to notice two simple things. Number one, does does this man realize where he is? Where he is? He's in Bethesda, right? The house of mercy. And I sometimes I get this feeling like people don't know where they are. I don't know if you understand what I mean, but have you ever, you can be somewhere and not know where you are. That's the very definition of confused, right? Have you ever been there? Like, have you ever been in marriage but not know where you are? Has anybody ever had that feeling like, well, where exactly are we, you know? Have you ever, in your parenting style, you're parenting, but you don't know really where you are. What about in your spiritual life? You come to church. Now watch this. This guy, he's got these people all around him. Great things are happening all around him. On a regular basis, someone that is paralyzed, blind, deaf, sick with some incurable disease, leprosy was rampant in their area, they go down and they're healed. Greatness was happening all around him in the house of mercy. He was in the right place. And yet, great things were not happening to him. Happening around him, but not to him. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you come to church. This is a crazy thing. For me as a preacher, this is a crazy thing, right? We'll have about 80 to 100 in the first service. We'll have about 200 in this service, about 150 in the next service. Watch this. People all come in. We do the same songs, all right? And I'm going to preach the same sermon, right? It's going to be the same three times, all right? And people are going to walk in, right? And some people are going to walk in, and they're going to leave here. That was the best sermon I have ever heard. I mean, he was talking just to me. And someone five seats down is going to say, well, that was really surface. I mean, he really didn't go into the deep stuff, you know. I really came in there and I was looking for the meat and all I got was the milk, right? Now, here's the crazy thing for me, all right? Someone's going to walk in and say, man, that music, that worship, man, it just touched my heart. I was almost weeping as a result of the songs that they were singing. And someone else walks in, that music was too loud, man. They were just up there and that was all for show. I mean, do you see that guy on the guitar? He's like, he was all about himself up there. Now, is the Holy Spirit schizophrenic, right? Have you ever thought about this? Like, is he like sending like different messages, or is he consistent? Because the Holy Spirit is God, right? And God is the same, what, yesterday, today, and forever. So he's not sending out multiple things and mixed messages. No. So what is it? What is it? What's the variable? It's you. It's your heart. It's where you're at. I promise you, if you go into any restaurants and you go in hungry, you'll find something, right? You'll find something on that menu and you'll eat, right? But when you go in and you're distracted, you're disjointed, maybe disillusioned, not focused, you can leave and nothing will have changed in your life. So at some point we have to ask ourselves, are we in the right place? Yes, this morning you are in the right place. This is the house of God. This is the house of mercy. This is where you can come and great things are going to happen around you this morning. But you're going to decide whether great things happen in you. So did he know where he was at? The answer is no. He was unaware of where he was at. Second thing is, did he know who he was talking to? If you take the time to read all of John chapter 5, you're going to find out the Pharisees eventually ask him who did that. He's like, I don't know. This guy told me get up and walk, and I did. And he didn't know who he is. I just thought, man, do we know who he is? Do we know who? You have to be in the right place, and the second thing you need is the right person. And I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus is the answer. I don't care what problem you bring to me this morning. If you could get to Jesus, it would change your circumstance. Jesus is three things I wanted to, he's more than that, but three things in particular. He's the remedy to life's riddles. Some of you are perpetually in a state of analyzation, asking questions. And the Bible says that Paul talked to some people one time and they were ever asking questions, but they were never coming to answers. Always asking, never answers. Always asking, never answers. I'm going to tell you, are you defined by your analyzation in life? Are you defined by that? Do you realize that Jesus is the remedy to life's riddles? That there are some things that you don't have to know the answers to because Jesus is enough? Jesus is the answer? Whenever Job went through all of his dilemmas in the Old Testament and he began to ask questions and he'd be like, well, you know, what about this? What about this? And then it was God's turn. And Job asked questions for a little while, just like you're bringing your questions in here this morning. And then God, he posed some questions to Job. He's like, Job, where were you when I hung the stars and the sky and I created this dirt ball and then I tilted it at just the right axes in proximity to the sun and the moon that controls the tides and then I flung the stars and the sun is big enough that it creates this barrier and this gravitational pull where asteroids aren't constantly smashing in and then I made the ecosystem work and I had this firmament that was above it and then sin messed everything up and there was a flood and where were you when I did all that, Job? And you know what Job learned through that whole process? That he didn't need answers to his questions. Because when God started asking his questions, he realized that God was bigger than his questions. So the answers were not in the answers to his questions. The answer was in who God was. See, some of you need to realize who you're talking to this morning. He's the remedy for life's riddles. Not only is that, he's the prescription. He's the prescription for man's problem of purpose. You see, until you accept Christ, you are purposeless. If your purpose is just to accumulate money and just to provide for your family or just to achieve a certain status or goal, then I'm telling you, you've bitten into that. You've tasted it. And Solomon said he pursued pleasure. He pursued accomplishment. He pursued building stuff. He's pursued women. He pursued a strong drink to the fullest. And he tried it all. And when he got to the conclusion, he said, it's all vanity. He said, it's all outside of God. It's all meaningless. There's no taste inside of that apple. So this morning, I want you to know, you have to know who you're talking to. Not only is he the remedy for life's riddles, not only is he prescription for man's problem of purpose, but also he is the deliverance from our dilemma of sin. The deliverance from our dilemma of sin. You see, apart from Christ, our sin has separated us for all of eternity. We cannot be good enough to overcome our sin problem. We can't be religious enough. You can't go through enough ceremonies and sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and yet the conclusion was those sacrifices, those religious rituals, though done to honor God, were not enough to pay for sin. It took a sinless sacrifice in human form to die a perfect death and live a perfect life and be raised on the third day in order to deliver us from our dilemma of sin. And therefore, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me, that is a reality this morning. There are not multiple ways to heaven. There's not a good life, and maybe the good outweighs the bad. I'm going to tell you, you're going to lose on that equation, because the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and that there is none good, no, not one, that inside of our sinful state, we are all rotten and evil to the core, though we don't like to admit that. That's what's inside of us, and it needs deliverance, and that deliverance is in Christ. So here is this man. He has been sitting here for 38 years. And he's in the right place, and now he has the right person standing in front of him, asking him a simple little question. Do you want to be well? And that's the one I'm going to ask you today. Do you want to be well? Because your assumption is that if you had been sick for 38 years, right, and you were asked the question, do you want to be well? Then your instant answer would be obvious, right? It's elementary, right? Your instant answer would be yes. Yeah, and it'd be like, I'm pretty sure you might even be able to shout on that one. You might be like, yes, yes, Lord, I want to be well. I've been sitting here for 38 years. And yet, that's not what happens in the story, is it? He asks the question, looking for affirmation, and the next thing you know, he gets explanation. Man, I think that Jesus, he might be asking you this morning, do you really want to get well? I mean, Jesus is asking a question, and then this man is making excuses. Did you see what happened there? He said, do you want to be well? He's like, well, sir, you know, I've been sitting here and there's nobody around to help me. And every time I try to make it down there, it just doesn't happen for me. And it's, I guess it's just not meant to be for me. My goodness, 38 years. 38 years. And it didn't change. At some point, you would have to ask, did he really want to get well? Did he? I mean, if you've been doing something for a long period of time and it's not changing, it's not working, but you keep on doing the same thing, isn't that the definition of what? Insanity. Insanity. He's doing the same thing for 38 years and it's not working. I want you to think about that. I wanted to make this point. Come on, bro. Come on, bro. Come on. I mean, what are you doing? I want you to think about this for just a moment and ask yourself, do you know people like this? And that's my subtle way of saying it is, are you like this? But I'll just say it. Do you know people like this? There are some people, they live paycheck to paycheck, right? Paycheck to paycheck, paycheck to paycheck. And they might come in and they're like, you know, can God help me in my finances? And the answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely. I mean, there are spiritual principles when it comes to finances. If you will follow them, God has made a promise that you will never lack what you need. You might not have what you want, but you'll never lack what you need. Now you live paycheck to paycheck. You think, you know, okay, what you do is, first of all, every person in here, now I'm getting ready to hurt some people. This is going to hurt. I'm not meaning to hurt you, but I got to help you. And I got to help you. I got to hurt you a little bit. So I ask you this question. Do you have a budget? Do you have a budget? That's the first question. First question. Do you have a budget? Do you have a budget? Do you have a budget? Now, when you ask someone that lives paycheck to paycheck, do you have a budget? And they're drowning in debt, right? And they can't figure it out. Now you think, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? It's going to start with a budget. Do you want to be well? And it is like you are asking them to build a rocket and go to outer space and come back and let us know if there's really life on Mars. I mean, they look at you like, well, I mean, I'm just not good in math. I'm just not good in math. And it's as if they believe it's a handicap, right? Like they're incapable of doing math. I'm going to tell you, no one is incapable of doing math. Now, sure, for some people it's easy. For some people it's hard. But guess what you have to do as a responsible adult? You got to do hard things. Is it easy to be married? No. You got to do hard things. Is it easy to be a good parent? No. You got to do hard things. Don't tell me you can't do math. There's not one person on this planet that can't do math. You just have to work a little harder. And make sure in your budget, you can't budget everything you make. You got to have that category miscellaneous, because miscellaneous will jump up and bite you. Has anybody ever had that? I mean, like, you can't prepare for everything, so you have to have contingencies built in there. Another thing you might want to consider is tithing, because tithing is like an umbrella for your finances. And if you want to brave that storm on your own in your monetary system, then you go right ahead. But I'm telling you that Malachi, just read Malachi chapter 3, and God said, you know what, when you honor me first, he goes, man, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you can't even handle it. You choose. I'm not going to make you choose, but you might want to consider it. So paycheck to paycheck. What about people that are in bad marriages? Oh, now listen, I told you it's going to hurt just a little bit, but let me get there. There are some people that are drowning in dysfunction, right? They're terrible at communication, terrible at it. They're terrible at connection. I mean, connection on an intimate level. They haven't. And months, years, haven't connected. Emotionally, they don't affirm each other. They don't share any kind of emotional, I love you, you look awesome, you're sweet, you're hot, whatever I want to be. Emotionally, they're not connected. So they have bad communication and they have bad connection. And they're creating a toxic environment. And guess who's sitting on the front row watching this all? Their children. Children, they're poisoning their children. And but for the grace of God, their children will go on and repeat what they watched mom and dad do all their lives. Oh, this is how you do it? You just fight and yell and scream at each other, and you go to separate corners for a while, and then you come out and you go for round two. Oh, you just get real silent, you never really work it out, you just sweep it under the rug. Is that the way it works? Oh, you just never show affection at all, you never hug, you never touch, you never kiss. Is that what I'm supposed to do when I... Now you think, right? You think, here I am as a pastor. I got my little life ring, right? And people are drowning out there. And I come along and I'm like, hey, do you want to be well? And you think, right? They're out there thrashing, drowning in dysfunction. Do you want to be well? That they'd be like, yes, Tim, throw me the life preserver. But I'm going to tell you, when you say, okay, here's what's going to come first. You got to make Jesus Christ the center point of your life. And you have to realize that you don't come first in the relationship. And it's not about what you stand to get or about you being vindicated for the wrong that's happened to you. What's going to happen is you're going to accept Christ into the center of your relationship. And you can't hold on to bitterness and you can't hold on to wrongs. You got to quit scoreboarding and you got to say, I love them more than I love myself. And if you start with the premise of what can I bring to the relationship instead of what are you going to get from the relationship, then that's where it's going to start. Now, do you want to be well? Yes. And I'm going to tell you that most people sit out there week after week saying, no thanks. No thanks. Because if they really wanted to change, if they really wanted to get well, they'd have to come to the foot of the cross, and their pride is unwilling to be humbled in order for that change to occur. Drowning in dysfunction. This morning, I'm telling you, Jesus is asking you the same question. Do you want to be well? Because if you're going to keep doing what you've been doing, I'm going to come back 38 years from now, and you're going to be sitting in the same place in your heart. What about addiction? What about addiction? Do you want to be well? Some of you have habits that are hurting you. And what's the definition of addiction? I can make it really simple. Whenever you take something or someone and elevate them above God and above the people that you should love the most, whenever you would rather have that than them, whenever you do things to please that instead of doing things to please them, that's addiction. It could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be food, it could be your body image and working out. It could be so many things. It could be gambling. It could be anything. And I'm going to promise you, it's not the thing. It's not the thing that's the problem. It's not the thing. It's how you feel about the thing. It's how you use that thing. This morning, you would say, you know what? If someone has been struggling with this thing for 5, 10, 20, 38 years, and you were standing there going, you could change it right now. It could all change right now in a moment. You'd say, surely that person would raise their hand and instantly they'd say yes. But how many people have you ever talked to that had addiction and you ask them if they want to change and they'll start telling you their explanation? They define themselves, right? They define themselves by their addiction. They'll tell you why, they'll tell you how, they'll tell you who. And Jesus is simply saying, do you want to be well this morning? Do you want to change? How about the lost person that walks in on a Sunday and they've tried everything the world has to offer, and yet there's this void in their life. It's inescapable. It's inescapable. They know that there's got to be something more. And I say, do you want to be well? The answer is Jesus. It's Jesus. There's nothing. Jesus. It's it. You have to confess that you're a sinner. You have to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And you have to say, God, my life is now not my own. It belongs to you. And in that moment, a rush comes inside. The Spirit indwells. The Spirit fills. And all of a sudden, you know the peace and the purpose of God in your life. But what does it take in order to experience that? It's a humbling moment when you realize that your best is not enough, that your accolades do not acclaim any kind of eternal purpose and meaning in life. And that's a humbling thing to realize that your life is nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well this morning? Do you really want to change? Because inside of his answer, I see three concepts I want to bring out this morning. And I think we're going to find that that he is living in the valley of indecision. Have you ever seen someone that's indecisive? Has anybody ever seen a marriage where two people are indecisive? They can't get anywhere, right? They can't decide on what they want to do for vacation. They don't even go on vacation. They can't decide. They can't decide what sport their kid's going to play, so they just don't play any. I mean, they're just indecisive. Have you ever worked for a boss that was indecisive? You ever worked for someone? How can you get somewhere if they don't know where they're going? Has anybody ever felt like that? Can I get an amen? Have you ever had an employee that was indecisive? Anybody in here ever had an employee? Can I get a testimony? I know if there's a boss in here, you give them permission to go, and they're still looking at you like, well, tell me exactly what to do, every little thing. You're like, no, this is your job. You do it. No, I can't do it on my own. You got to tell me what to do. Indecisive. How about church members that are indecisive? How is God going to build his church with indecisive Christians? How is that possible? Because if you're not committed, if you're living in that valley of indecision, how is he going to use your life to change other people? The guy that was at Scotty P's this week, taking out a guy that just came into our church. By the way, that guy came first time last week. We were talking about the road to hope, and single dad walks in here, hears a message, he gives his life to Christ, asks Jesus to save his life for all of eternity. And 4 days later, he's out at dinner with a guy saying, hey, I want to come alongside of you and help you and walk with you through this process. I want you to think about that for just a moment. I want you to think about that in your life. Where are you at this morning? Here, Jesus is asking this man a simple question, and he's looking for affirmation. He gets an explanation, and the reason why he gets an explanation is this man has not reached the point of desperation yet. And inside of his answer, we see his life philosophy. Three areas I want us to look at. Number one, 38 years and no innovation. You guys know what innovation means? It's introducing something new to the equation, right? Innovation is awesome. If you are not an innovator, then you are going to experience a lot of frustration in life, because what worked yesterday, do you think it's going to work tomorrow? In your career, if you're going to go on what has always worked in the past, does anybody believe in here that the way that you did it in the past is going to be obsolete in a few short years? That you're going to have to constantly take a new look at what you're doing. Innovation is introducing something new to the equation. This guy sat, are you listening to me this morning? 38 years. And never thought of a new way of doing it. It says that every time, it says that he knew that it wasn't going to work, because he said every time, right, I start heading down there, someone else gets in front of me and they take my miracle. Did you think of doing something new? Did you think of doing it a different way? That leads us to the second one, adaptation. Adaptation. Innovation is doing something new. Adaptation is changing the current system. I don't know, were there not pulley systems available? Can you have created a slide in 38 years? I mean, 38 years, folks, that's a long time to think of something that you could change up in your system so that you might get to the right conclusion. I want to ask, how long have you been sitting on the edge of change and you believe, this is a sick mindset, okay? It's sick that your goal in life is to try, but not to succeed. Your goal in life is to try, but not to succeed. You believe that coming to church is about trying, but it's not about succeeding. It's not about transforming. It's not about truly changing. And Jesus is standing there this morning saying, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? And you believe, oh, I'm trying. I'm trying. Next time that water stirs, I'll be heading back down there, because Lord, my job in life is to try. No. That is not your job in life, to try. Your job in life is to succeed by the grace of God. He says, with men, some things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That is a terrible mindset if you believe your life is about trying and not about succeeding. I promise you, if you are a trier, then that's what your life, we can look back on the long lens of your life, and all it has been about is trying this, trying this, trying this, trying this marriage, trying that marriage, trying this job, trying that, trying this church, trying that church. Your life is about trying. You know why you're not succeeding? It's because you're living in indecision. You're not yet desperate enough to realize that you've got to come to the end of yourself and that innovation and adaptation are a part of the process. Jesus asked this man, 38 years, and you haven't, 38 years, do you really want to be well? Leads us to our third one, invitation. Invitation. He says, I don't have anyone. I don't have anyone. Did you guys catch that? Put that verse back up, Tim. I don't have anyone to help me. I don't have anyone to help. I'm all alone. All alone. No one wants to help me. Here's your tweetable moment. Imagine rule. Okay? Imagine rule. Get ready. And I'm not going to try to pick on the ladies, but my wife said that this was something that she hears a lot of women say. So if I say my wife said it, then I can say it, all right? Isolation, this is an imagined rule. Many people believe that isolation is by chance and not by choice. They think that it's chance that led them to this aloneness. Chance led me to this sickness. Chance led me to this addiction. Chance led me to this living on the edge for 38 years and never arriving at the completion. It's just chance. It's just my lot. It's just things just don't work for me. It's just not meant to be for me. It's chance that leads me to isolation. I have no one to help me, Jesus. And Jesus, no, it's choice. It's choice. This morning, it's choice. How many people, like, nobody, I didn't get invited, and I didn't get a text, and nobody, come on, bro. I'm telling you right now, were you not around for the announcements? Did you not get the same emails? Did you not get the same text? Did you not get the same group meetings? Did you not read the bulletin? Are you serious? Are you serious right now? I'm telling you, if you're isolated, it's because you choose it. It's because you choose it. It's not chance. It's not life that is happening to you. You are choosing to live in isolation because you refuse to invite people into your problems, invite people into your hurts, invite people into your struggles. How do I know this is true? Because in Luke chapter 5, we have a completely different story. There's a guy that's paralyzed, and he has four buddies. And they say, hey, we heard that Jesus was in the house. The right person in the right place. And so they pick him up and they carry him over to the place. Now, how in the world did he have friends like this? Did he not invite them into his life? Of course he did. They get to the house and the door is blocked. The house is packed. And did they say, oh, well, it was a good try? No. What are they? Innovation, adaptation, invitation, all three wrapped up in this one story. They climb up on the roof, they rip a hole, they raise the roof, okay? And they lower the guy down, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then some questioners, some doubters said, oh, who is this guy that he can forgive sins? Oh, just so you know, get up and walk. The guy picks up his mat, and he walks out of the building. Now, tell me, you are alone. I dare you to tell me that isolation is by chance and that no one's trying. You know what? God is always sending people, even when you don't know it, he's sending people your way. Whenever the Ethiopian eunuch came down from Jerusalem, was heading back home, the Bible says he's in a chariot and he's riding, right? And he's up there and he's reading the Bible. He's got his iPad out. He's reading the Bible and he's reading in Isaiah how that Jesus was wounded for their transgressions. He was bruised for their iniquities, and by his stripes, they will be healed. And as he's reading it, he's like, man, what in the world does this mean? And here comes a dude running on foot beside a chariot that is driven by horses. Are you hearing me? This is not natural. This is of the miraculous nature. No, he doesn't even know this dude. He comes up beside this Ethiopian dude that's in there reading the Bible. He's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He goes, how can I understand unless somebody shows me what it means? He said, pull over. He pulls over, sheriff. He gets saved, goes down. He gets baptized right there on the side of the road. Now, are you kidding me? He didn't even know it. And God had already sent someone. Don't tell me you're alone. You are God's definition. His name, Yahweh, means present to help. You are never alone unless you want to be this morning. So that leads us to this conclusion. Do you want to be well? Are you practicing innovation in your circumstances? Are you introducing anything new for 38 years? How long have you been sitting there on your problem? Are you doing anything? Are you putting anything different in the system? Adaptation? Have you said, you know what? Maybe I need to read the Bible. Maybe we'll start there. You know, maybe I need to go to community and go to a life group. Maybe I need to get involved in a men's study. Hey, how about even serving? You know what? Serving in God's church. How about giving in God's church? Maybe I should start with selfless acts that represent Christ. And the more I'm like Christ, you think that would change? You think that adaptation might change the way you look at life? Sure. And then the last one, invitation. Are you inviting anybody in? Are you inviting anyone in? I'm telling you, if you are living alone, you are hurting this morning. You are unnecessarily hurting this morning. Verse 8, we come to the conclusion. Jesus says to the man, get up. Get up. Get up. Pick up your bed and get out of here. The guy said, instantly, he was healed. He was made well. And he picked up his bed and he walked away. After 38 years, all of a sudden, in a moment, he was changed because he finally listened to the word of God, get up. And I thought maybe that could be our cry this morning, get up. In your defeatist mentality, you need to get up out of that and realize that in Christ you win, that your circumstances do not have to be the way they are. In your pessimistic, small-minded attitude, that you need to get up out of that and get a God-sized vision, because he says he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than you could ever ask or imagine. You say, I'm too weak, Tim. I can't get there. That's what this man said. I can't get there. Then invite someone that can carry you when you can't carry yourself. That's called the church, folks, this morning. The church can take you where you can't take yourself. It'll take your marriage where you can't take your marriage. It'll introduce a way of thinking about your job that will produce purpose and meaning instead of misery. I'm telling you this morning, God is saying to you, at some juncture, you got to decide to get up. Instead of just laying there for 38 years, never thinking that maybe we could do this a different way. I hope this morning that the Spirit would minister to you your area that you need to get up out of. I hope that you would receive that this morning. Would you bow your heads? I'm gonna ask our band to come out, lead us in a time of reflection. Father, we come before you thanking you, God. Thanking you that we're in the right place. And God, we have the right person. God, we pray your Spirit would move this morning. I'm gonna invite our elders and staff to come up and be available for prayer. And maybe there's someone that's hurting, grieving, addicted, broken, whatever it may be this morning. God, that they would come and they would allow us to be invited into the struggle. That the innovation would be desperation, desperate enough to cry out to God, saying, God, help me. When asked the question, do we want to be well? Do you want to be well? The answer is yes. Don't tell me why you're at where you're at. The answer is not in your past. The answer is Jesus this morning. Do you want to be well? Yes, yes. Get up this morning. Would you guys stand as we reflect, and I hope that you would worship him and give thanks to the right person because you're in the right place this morning. Would you come?